Grab your Bibles, please. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. Continuing our study through the book of Ephesians. And we're flying through here. We're down to verse 7. But in here, you know, you talk about the idea of in Christ, that here this letter was written to the church in Ephesus. It was a church that Paul started, and he started with just a handful of believers. And in here, it had a powerful influence on the whole area around them. So this is a powerful church. And in here, the call goes out, and we started going through some of the idea of Christ. Last week, we looked at seven different things that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you accepted Him, Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you are placed in Him. And because of that, there are blessings, the Bible talks about spiritual blessings, that are given to us. And in here, the blessings continue on, actually down to verse 14. And you guys didn't want to be here for 2 hours last week, so I broke it up. So we just covered down to verse 7. And today we're going to pick up from verse 7, continuing on the blessings we have in Christ. You know, I never understood that oftentimes, you know, Christians look like they've just drank a whole bunch of pickle juice. Right? I mean, they're just, you know, I remember growing up hearing the pastor say, you know, we were the chosen frozen. You know, as Christians, you know, we were just the most miserable person in the world. You know, yeah, I have, you know, and we sing songs, you know, I've got the joy down in my heart. You know? And it's like, what is wrong with you people? Think about it. That in here, the Lord of the universe, the creator of it all, knows me by name. Not only that, but He wants to spend time with me. He beckons me to come before Him. And we talk about all the blessings we have in Christ. And ultimately, it all comes down to beginning with that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and I. That's where it starts. You know, Christianity isn't about going to church. It isn't about being just a good person, a good moral person. It's not about the things you don't do. Right? I've been in churches where all the pastor said was all the things that Christians shouldn't do. Right? Christianity isn't a negative thing. Right? It tells us all these things to do. And I'm a firm believer. If we're busy enough doing the things we're supposed to do, we won't have time to do the things they're not supposed to do. Do you follow that? Do! You won't have time to do those. A couple years ago, I talked to a dairy farmer. And he's got 4 boys. And he goes, you know what? My kids never got in trouble. I said, what was the secret? He goes, they got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, they were milking cows, they had chores to do, they had to hay, then they went to school. As soon as they got done with school, they came home and had their evening chores. He goes, my kids didn't have enough time to get in trouble. Right? I said, maybe that's the key. Maybe, you know, we get ourselves in trouble when we have too much time. Things are too easy. Right? And we look at all those things, anyways. But as Christians, right? When it comes down to it, it's a fact that, look, I am a sinner, you are a sinner, and Christ died on the cross for your sins. He paid the penalty. That's the good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That I'm a sinner. And He died for me. And for you. And by grace, not that we have to earn it, but in here He offers His life for mine. That He died on the cross for my sins and for your sins. In accepting that gift. And then what He does, He comes and dwells in us and He places us and places us in Him. And then, so we talk about all these things, these spiritual blessings we have in Christ. All starts with accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. And if you haven't done that, today would be a great day to accept the grace of God in your life. Doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter what you've done. He paid the penalty for that. And glory, hallelujah, that should get us wound up. Right? Yeah, I can tell you guys are, woohoo, yeah. You're all excited this morning, I can tell. Right? But in here, it should charge us up. As Christians, we are redeemed. We are forgiven. We're adopted. All the things we talked about last week. All these great blessings we have in Christ Jesus. And we should be excited. Amen? Getting there. But starting at verse 7, the list goes on of things we have in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to start reading here, chapter 1, starting at verse 7. It says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He had made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth and in heaven, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Actually, we're going to pick things up here in verse 9, and it talks about, look, one of the first things that he lists here in this portion, turns out, he says, look, verse 9, "We have made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." Now look, in here is given to us the mysteries. Now, does anyone here like a good mystery? Who's done it? Yeah. My wife and I have started to rewatch Monk. Anyone watch the old TV series Monk? And it's funny because, yeah, I said, two types of people. If you guys are familiar with the show, he's a guy with OCD, doesn't like germs and all that. And so, you know, I look at it and I laugh because I'm like, I'm a guy, you know, it's been on the floor for a month. If it's not crawling away, I'll still eat it. I mean, it doesn't bother me. Well, you know, I'm not a germaphobe at all. Actually, I probably go the other way. You know, I just figure it's good for you. It builds up the immune system, right? I mean, once I ate a chili that was in the fridge for like 2 months. That was rough. I did get sick on that. But you know, he was in back and I said, "Oh, chili. I love chili for breakfast." And I looked at it. Oh, wow. It wasn't fuzzy. And so I put it in the microwave and I put so much hot sauce on it. It didn't, you know. And so my wife's like, "You ate the chili?" She goes, "When did we have chili? I don't know the last time we had chili, right?" You know, I put enough hot sauce on it. It tasted fine. And, you know, I got sick and it was over. And I want to know if there was more. I'm just that kind of way, you know. You know? And my wife looks at it and she says, "Yeah, I understand," because she watches out for the germs a little more than I do, you know. A good mystery. Find out who done it and all that. Well, the Bible talks about mystery. He's not talking about the Sherlock Holmes type of mystery. It's not the whodunit. The Bible uses the word mystery, and you'll see this a lot in the New Testament. Because what happens is, in the Old Testament, God had called the Jews. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He told them how to live. He told them the Messiah was going to come. So the story of the Old Testament is God's chosen people, the Jews. And so throughout the Old Testament, they're waiting for the Messiah. Well, Jesus came. We get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Right? Jesus came. We just celebrated Christmas. Jesus came as their Messiah. And they rejected Him. And in here, they crucified Him. And in that, when they rejected their Messiah, He turned to the Gentiles, which are the non-Jews, and He said, "Look, I'm going to provide a way for you." And that's how we got saved today. That He accepted us through His blood. And in here, He is going to come back again, the Bible says. And He is going to set up His kingdom. There's some Old Testament prophecies that He is still going to fulfill. But in the meantime, He is gathering up a church. And the church we're going to look at is the ultimate in diversity. The Bible says that whoever comes to Him will be saved. And all ones are gathered together. Well, the Old Testament didn't talk about this. And so it talks about the mystery that we are in, of God's plan. And so today, when we talk about this idea of mystery, In here, he's talking about we are known. Verse 9 says, "Have made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul goes into this a little clearer, I think. He says, "To Him God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles." What is His mystery? "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The Old Testament, they thought their salvation was by bringing a lamb or a goat or a bull and sacrifice that down. And that was the way to salvation. And in here, God says, no, that's not it. All these Old Testament things are a type, a picture of what Christ was going to do for us. All the sacrifices of all the lambs and all that was a picture of what Christ was going to come to do. And we can understand that now. We have the privilege of understanding things that the Old Testament saints didn't. We kind of like having a mystery where you kind of peek at the end of the book. Does anyone do that? Any of you guys, are you reading a good part? Does anyone peek? Oh, shame on you. That drives me nuts. I don't want to know the ending. Right? Don't spoil it. Well, growing up, you're talking about my family. My sister, if anyone told me I was adopted, right? She'd turn around and I would be reading a book and she would purposely read the last chapter. And she would tell me. And it's like, forget it, I can't read it. Right? It's no fun, right? But it's okay. With the Bible, it's okay to peek at the end of the book. We know how it ends. And in here, we can understand so much more of the Scriptures in light of Jesus Christ. A couple years ago, I was watching Larry King, and on there, there was a rabbi, there was a priest, and there was a Baptist minister. I know it sounds like a joke, and in there, they're talking about the Scriptures, and the rabbi says, "Well, the Bible is full of mysteries that we just don't understand." And so Larry King was like, "What were you talking about?" He goes, "For instance, Abraham." Had Abraham, you guys, some of you are familiar with the story. He says, "Look, if you trust me, if you have faith in me, I want you to take your son, Isaac, and bring him up on a mountain. I want you to sacrifice him." Huh? Some of you are familiar with the story. And he took wood and put it on his son. Isaac was probably about 13, 14 years old. Loaded him up, brought him up on the mountain, and they're up there. Isaac was like, "Dad, I see the wood, I see the fire, we have the knife, where's the lamb?" And he says, "Don't worry, son, God will provide himself a lamb." Well, we go fast forward, we get up on top of the mountain, and Abraham takes Isaac, binds him up, puts him on the altar, takes the knife, raises the knife. He was going to sacrifice his son because God told him to. And then the angel comes and says, whoa, Abraham, stop. He goes, "Now that I know that you trust the Lord," he goes, "look over there," and there was a ram caught in the thickets. And the rabbi was there saying, "Look, this is a mystery to us. Why in the world would God have Abraham take his son and sacrifice him? Why would God do that?" He goes, "We don't know that. It's a mystery." Well, the Baptist minister turned around and said, "Can I explain something to you? The New Testament says that was a picture of what God the Father did. That God the Father took his son, Jesus, and sacrificed them for us." You'll see, it's not a mystery to us because we have the New Testament that sheds light on the Old Testament. See, one of the privileges that we have as being Christians, not only do we have the New Testament that sheds light, we can understand things. We have more knowledge of what God is doing than they did in the Old Testament. You know what? We have a lot more insight than what the world has. The Bible explains the fall of man, talks about the violence that's going on, talks about the hatred, it talks about where that comes from. It comes from sin. It talks about we live in a fallen world where there's disease and sickness. The Bible talks about all these things. Now here, the world view that the picture that the Scriptures lay out fits the world picture. Watch the news, read your Bible, it will make sense. I kind of feel bad sometimes because the world looks at it and they look at the violence and they're like, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. They look at a shooting and they say, look, what causes someone to go in and shoot? And in here they go in their background and they try to look at it, and the first thing they look at is what went wrong? What happened to this person's life? What went wrong? And sometimes they find abuse and sometimes they find nothing. And they scratch their head and say, what happened? The Bible says it's sin. We're born sinners. That in here we are given to understand the mysteries of God. And that all those things pertain to that Christ is the answer. What a privilege that is as Christians. That look, no matter what situation you're going through, you know what the answer is? It's Jesus. My marriage is having a hard time, what's the answer? Jesus. That I'm lonely. I'm depressed. Guess what the answer is? It's Jesus. Now don't get me wrong. There are physiological issues of depression and stuff like that. I don't mean to discredit those things at all. But I think a lot of it is that no longer do we care for the spirit, just the soul anymore. That here we turn around and go to the doctor and we have people who are lost, who are depressed. And what it is, it's not a physical issue, it's a spiritual issue. Well, you go to the doctor and he's trying to fix a spiritual issue with a physical means. That's not the answer. What we need is Jesus. He is the mystery. He's the missing part. He is the answer as we search out things. And because of Christ, because we are in Him, if we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, He opens our eyes and He reveals to us. Look what it says here. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That in here, now I don't have all the answers. But you know what? God reveals some of them to me. And sometimes, even as Christians, and some of you will testify, you've been in church for years, you've heard, you've read through your Bible, you've done all these things. And sometimes the answer is, Lord, I need to know more about you. I just need to start doing what I already know. You know, I know how I'm supposed to behave, and I'm not. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't, right? We wrestle with that. But in here, God, His will is that we would understand the mysteries of the gospel. In here, the second thing I want to look at, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Here, we're going to start at verse 10. It says, in that dispensation of the fullness of time, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. I love this because there's three times within this we talk about in Christ, in Him. The answer is in Jesus. And what happens is, in here, that there is a unity that starts taking place because of Christ. As believers, we are called together. We have one spirit. Have you ever gone somewhere? We've gone to different churches and we've been on groups. I've been out in public and talking with someone. And you ever had that feeling that, you know what, I think that person's a Christian? You ever had that? You know, you have that sort of prod. You know, we've gone to churches and visited and in here just felt right at home. Right? I mean, we've been in several states with cultures that are really different. And turn around, sit down, and it's like, oh yeah. Why? Because we have that unity of spirit in Jesus Christ. And in here, we talk a lot about the idea of unity. And we look at our culture, and we look at our society, and look at our politics. We're very divided. And that's sort of the big buzzword. We're all divided. And can't we all just get along? Right? You've heard all that. And I want to give you something. I got some pictures here I want to show you. I'll hopefully try to explain to you a little bit what I'm talking about here. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to get into this in the book of Ephesians. But in here, Paul writes a lot about unity in chapter 4. So we'll get to that. I won't go on that because I'll save it when we get there. But how about within the church. God's desire is for us to be one as Him and the Father are one. That's what Jesus' prayer was. Actually, yeah, I talk about what's the Lord's Prayer. A lot of you would say, well, the Lord's Prayer is our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? Well, that was an example prayer for us. You go a little bit later in the book of John, we have Jesus praying, and we actually have the Lord's Prayer where He prays. And one of the things He prays for is for those who are left behind for unity. God's desire is for us to be one. And we don't always do a good job at that. But in here, the answer of unity comes down. Ephesians chapter 4, I just read this. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's talking right here to the leaders of the church, the pastors of the church, the elders of the church. He tells them, look, teach them the Word of God. Teach them the Scriptures. Because what happens is the more you are immersed in the Scriptures, the more you know it, the more you apply it, what we'll do, it will bring us together. With Christ as the center, if I get closer to Him, and you get closer to Him, we get closer to each other. It's really that simple. Right? Is in our marriages, right? If you want to get closer to each other, you both get closer to Christ. We want to get closer to people who are different from us, get closer to Christ. Actually, the Bible says in Amos, it says, look, how can two walk together unless they agree? Right? The problem comes in, isn't that our skin colors are different. It isn't our different backgrounds. It isn't our social economics that keeps us apart. That's what the world kind of does. Right? I have more money than you, or you have more money than me, and so we have different classes. You know? These ones go to this school, this one goes to this school. You know, we go to this restaurant, you go to that restaurant. Right? We divide things up according to skin color. Well, you don't look like me, and I don't look like you, and so we can't get together because of these things. Right? Some of it's just different cultures. Different upbringings. All these things that we look at and the world wants to cut us up. We live in our politics. Is very divisive. And that's on purpose. People, they want to divide you into different groups. Because sometimes they profit from those things. But in here, the picture is, look, as we agree, what we have in common as Christians is Christ. Of His Word. And as I get closer to Him, as I'm more into His Word, it's going to bring us together. I want to show you a couple pictures here. Here, I have a picture of you and me. And I'm going to do my thing over here, and I have my own beliefs, and I have that. And you're over here, and you do your thing, and we're going to call that unity. That's not unity. That's not unity at all. Right? That's not bringing us together. And sometimes I turn around and talk to couples who are married, and that's what happens, right? He's got his life, she's got her life. They kind of live together. They see each other once in a while. Right? But nothing, two different paths. I kind of cringe because here's sort of the letter strength in sort of the wedding vows. You know, and both of them are just reaffirming of, you know, I'll support you in whatever you do in your journey, and you support me in my journey, and we're on our journeys. And we wonder why we're not getting closer. And a couple years go by, and she's journeyed, and he's journeyed, and they're nowhere near each other. And they're like, well, what happened? Right? That's not unity. We got the Super Bowl coming up. You know? It was funny going to Canada, and there was a lot of Eagle fans up there. They want the Patriots to go down. I don't know where you all stand on it, right? It is the Eagles and the Patriots, right? You have two ones, totally different ideas. That's not unity. And they're going to get on the field, and they're going to be united in anything. They're going to go after each other, right? Because they have different ideas and different goals and all that. And sometimes when we talk about the idea of unity, what happens is, I have something, and you have something, and we have something in common. Maybe this is something you work with. Right? There's been guys that I've worked with, gals that I've worked with, and we had the workplace in common with. Right? As long as we talked about work, we had that overlap and we got along. But boys, if I talk about something else, that didn't go over so well. You know? And I always kind of felt bad because two of my loves, I love politics and I love religion. And those are the two things you're not ever supposed to talk about. I worked for Dish Network, and they put me in a guy to train. And we got in there, and Matt Boss pulled me aside. I said, yeah. He goes, listen. He goes, the guy I'm going to have you train, he goes, he is a uber left liberal, and he's a Buddhist. And you guys are working 12-hour shifts together. He goes, so when you guys get together, don't talk about politics or religion, because he knew I was conservative and I was a Baptist. He goes, don't go, right? So we got into the van, and I looked at him, and he looked at me. What are we going to talk about? Right? Because they told him the same thing. Well, that didn't last long. We broke the ice. We became great friends. We saw the world so different than every other thing. Right? But in here, we look in our marriages, and oftentimes what happens in marriages is, look, we agree on the kids, and we'll work on the kids, right? That's an overlap. But mom and dad are off doing their own things. What happens when the kids are gone? They don't have that in common anymore. True unity isn't just a few similarities together, right? And it can work for a while, but you're not going to get close to someone who you're that way with. The next picture I want to show you is, actually, this is my idea of unity, but it's not the Bible's idea of unity. I want you to agree with me. Right? As long as you agree with me, you see things my way, we all get along great. We see this in our politics, right? Isn't that funny? Right? As long as you are on my team, we'll get along. But if you don't toe the line, watch out, right? So perfect unity. My marriage would be great if my wife was just like me. No, that'd be horrible. Alright? Right? And sometimes people have their idea of unity. Unity just means that we're all the same. You agree with me. And so in here we have people who want to hang out with people culturally who are the same. We have people who want to hang out socioeconomically in the same. Our race and creeds and genders. And what we're looking for is, well, only unity can come if we are all like me. And the problem is, trust me, there's no one like me. Alright? I'm just weird. You don't want to be like that. But that's how people seek out the idea of unity. But what the Bible talks about and what we are offered is this idea of unity. That if we are believers, if I accepted Christ and you've accepted Christ, then we are in Christ. And we have unity because of Him. That in here, the more I have Christ in my life, the more I follow His Word, the closer we will be drawn to one another. And in here, it doesn't matter. The Bible is fantastic because He talks about, you know what? It doesn't matter. And they use the term, you know, Jews or Greeks. Right? It doesn't matter your background. That we are all welcome, we are all saved by the same blood of Jesus Christ. We're told we are brought in by one baptism, one Spirit, all united in Christ. Doesn't matter our skin color. You know, I find it interesting, if you want to divide all these things, you know, the answer is just Christ. Franklin Graham, he was, you know, when they're talking about all the terrorism and Muslims and all that, and he talked about it, he said, look, does God love Muslims? And he goes, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for them, and He wants the Muslims to accept Christ as their Savior. He goes, look, if the Muslims got saved, that would bring us all together. I thought that was a great answer. You know, I grew up poor. We didn't have any money. Actually, we had a summer where we moved, and we lived in a refurbished bus. My stepfather turned a bus into a camper, and we had five kids. We lived in a camper out in the woods. We thought it was an adventurous kids. You know, we didn't know we were poor. You know, and actually, until the school bus picked us up, and they all made fun of us. Right? And yet, I'm in the same church. God loves me just as much as He does the rich, the person who has it all. In the church, we are all equal. When we walk into these doors and we've accepted Christ, that look, we need to make sure that everyone is welcome. That in here we hug each other, we shake each other's hands, not because I grew up here and you grew up there. No, because Christ is the center of it all. He's the center of this church. And unity comes through Him. Amen? Right?
At one point, the Corinthian church got criticized because someone came in with money and they're like, oh, we want to hang out with them. Oh, that person's poor. We don't want anything to do with them. They got rebuked. God says, no. But guess what? Every single one of us is equal as we bow and bend the knee before the cross. We are all sinners saved by grace. And God doesn't have favorites. And all those things. So this is the picture of unity that He offers us. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, the next spiritual blessings we have in Christ is in verse 11. It says, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And the next thing we have is an inheritance with Him. Now, I always thought it was interesting watching the movies, and you know, it always starts off that you know some lawyer knocks on someone's door and says, oh, you have a great aunt who died and left you $1 million. Right? I think it'd be great. But I looked at my family tree. My mom's done one of these, I forgot what it's called, the family tree website there. And so she's done back in her family. There ain't no money there. There's no money tree. You know? And so no money. I'm not going to get any great inheritance. And that's all right. I'm not going to get a house or get a car or get a yacht. Or I'm not even going to get a cat when anyone dies. But I'll tell you, what the Bible says is I have an inheritance better than anything here on earth. Because I am in Christ, He's given me that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There's a lot of people who put money in the stock market, and right now it's doing well, but be careful, because it's what the stock market gives, the stock market can take away. You know, some people will store things all up. Talk to someone that they couldn't wait that when they retire they're going to ride a motorcycle and they put it away in storage. Well, they didn't put it away quite right. And it rusted and it seized up and it became no good. Or maybe by the time you get to that point, physically you can't do that. I knew someone else that did that. They're going to tour the U.S. on a motorcycle when they retire and their health was such that they couldn't do it anymore. The inheritances of this world are just temporary. It's selective. But the inheritance we get from God, it says here, it's incorruptible, undefiled. What God has given us, it'll be just as good on that day when we step into glory as it was in the day He gave it to us. The Bible says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. My mom used to sing in church, and one of her favorite songs to sing is, I got a mansion right over the hilltop. In that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder, I'm going to break in song here, we'll never more wander but walk the streets as pure as gold. Folks, we have an inheritance. And it's in the bank. And it's just secured for us. And it says here, it's reserved for us in heaven. Okay, you know, I'm just going to broaden this up a little bit. Our inheritance is heaven. As a Christian, what a joy it is that I know how my life finishes, how it ends. We talk about sneaking the peek at the end of the book. Guess what? Christ wins. You know, look at the news. It's like, oh man. Right? We got North Korea is going to nuke us all. Global warming is going to melt the ice caps. There was a show on a little while ago. There were sharks and tornadoes attacking everyone. You know, you watch all of those things, and man, you'd be scared to death. What's going to come? What's going to happen? I praise God through Jesus Christ. I know where my home is at.
I know how it's going to end. I know what I have. You know, I may not have much now, but I got a mansion, I got a sidewalk full of gold, and there's no snow in heaven. I don't know about that last one. I'm hoping. But I know. Right? I just got to get to the end of the book. I don't know the chapters in between. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, I told my wife, we were leaving. I said, honey, I'm leaving the country. You never know what's going to happen. So I was trying to get her to do something for me. I was like, hey, honey, I may not survive. I'm going out of the country. She goes, you're going to Canada. I don't know. Actually, we came back through, and we got stopped at the border, and we got pulled in. I was like, that hasn't happened. So he brought us in and set us down in a little room, and the guy came in. We're like, yes, sir. He goes, do you have any oranges? No. Grapefruits? No. Grapes? No. Okay, you can go. I was like, all right. I'm going to go into a Canadian jail, because I brought a kumquat over. I don't know what's going to happen there. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know health-wise what's going to happen. I have no plans. Well, I do have plans, but they go out the window real quick. Right? But praise God, I know how it ends. I was talking to someone, I explained it, I said, look, life is kind of like, have you ever read the book Cinderella? Okay, yeah, everyone's read it, right? Now imagine if you never knew the story and you read it for the first time, and you're going through and here she is and she meets the prince and all this. Well, then you get to the part where, wait a minute, Cinderella gets locked into the room? Oh no! Right? And then they go down through and the princess surgeon, and they lock her up and, oh no, all these bad things. And it's like, well, I don't worry because I know how it ends. Right? I know the story. We get through the rough parts knowing how it ends. Christian, you are in Christ. I know how your story ends, and it's good. Right? All you're doing now is going through the pages, and it may be a high point, or it might be a low point. Don't worry, I know how it is. I hope you do too. As Christians in Christ, we have an inheritance from Him reserved for us in heaven. It's safe. I got one more. Back in Ephesians. I'm going to say first Ephesians. There's only one Ephesians. Back in Ephesians. The last one. Verse 13. It says, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, folks, we are sealed in Him. I went looking for a better verse or a verse somewhere else. And I just found this is the best place that talks about this. That when you are saved, when you are placed in Christ, what He does is Christ now gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. And what that Spirit now is that Bible says that He is a guarantee. If you will, He's sort of the down payment. Right? He's sort of that reservation. Right? Have you ever rented a car? I haven't rented in a long time. But I remember we had to go in there, we did the trip, and we had to leave a down payment on that. But what that did is that reserved it for us. Right? They could not give that, they weren't supposed to give that car away to anyone else. Why? Because I put down a down payment, a guarantee. The Spirit that we have in us. God says, you know what? A lot of what we have as Christians is coming up. Right? That the hope I have is heaven. That someday there's going to be a day of no more pain. There's going to be a day of no more sorrow. No more heartache. Right? All those things that I look forward to.
And God says, you know what? I'm not going to leave you just hanging. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you my Spirit. And now we have the Holy Spirit in us. And how do I know I'm saved? Because I have the Holy Spirit in me. And He works in me. How do I know heaven's real? Because I have the Holy Spirit in me. And He is that guarantee, that reservation, if you will, for what's in store for us. Then on top of that, we're sealed. We are kept. I always kind of cringe because there's some churches out there that say, look, that, you know, you get saved, but you got to keep it. You got to be paid up and prayed up, otherwise God's going to take His salvation away from you. I think that's hogwash. That's a horrible way to live. I'm thankful because if it's up to me to keep my salvation, I would have lost it a long time ago. But I'm thankful that He has a hold on me. And He will never let go. You know, I walked across the parking lot with my daughter. Now she's getting older, so she's getting a little more aware. But you know, walking down through a parking lot, you ever walk with a little kid? Right? And you say, you know, turn around, you hold my hand? Well, you know what? If you just say, hold on my hand, I'm not going to hang on to you, what's going to happen to that kid? They're going to go off. Right? As a parent, I know that it's my responsibility to get that kid into the store safe. So what do? I say, hang on to me, but I hang on to you. And so as I'm going across that parking lot, cars are weaving out because they don't look. They're on their phones and they're all everything else, taking care of everything else. They're not looking. They're going to turn your kid into a speed bump. Right? And so as I'm going on through, I'm hanging on, I'm walking through, and guess what? If my kid lets go of me, you know what? She's all right. Why? Because I got her. We have a guarantee that, folks, as we are on to heaven, we're on that highway, on that way, and we're in the grand parking lot of life where there's idiots driving around who will turn us into speed bumps. Right? That in here, as we're going across, we have the Holy Spirit who has us and guides us and hangs on to us. And even though I doubt, and even though I fear, and even though I think sometimes I know better, I let go of Him, He is our guarantee. He is our seal. He will never let you go. And He'll see you safely till you get home. Praise God for a wonderful Savior we have. All these things we have because we are in Christ. So real quick. That because of Christ, that in here we can understand the mysteries of the gospel. That in here, through Christ, we have unity with one another and with Him. That in here we have an inheritance in store for us in heaven. And until we get there, we're sealed and we're kept by Him. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen.